We are continuing in this series, Life Lessons from the Master Teacher. Life lessons from the parables that Jesus told. They all have a point. They all have something for us to learn. They all have something for us to live by. But before we get there, would you all please pray with me? How can we ever thank you enough? How can we ever thank you enough for the salvation that you have given to us? How can we ever thank you enough for the life that you give us? We thank you, Father, for eternal life that we have through faith alone and Christ alone. We thank you that that life not only begins in eternity, it begins the moment we trust in Christ. Because you offer us a quality of life. And when we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, to guide us, to direct us, to give us peace, and to work through us. Father, we don't fully understand why you would pick even us to fill your kingdom. But you have. You pick the meek and the humble and those who will come to you. My prayer, Father, is everyone who hears my voice has come to a point to where they understand heaven is not earned. Never was. It's a gift from you. I pray that each one here would place their trust in Christ, recognizing that we've all messed up. We've all made mistakes, some intentional, some not intentional. And we understand that we cannot reach heaven on our own. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And Father, when we place our faith in you, when we come to you and say, I need a Savior, save me, you send Jesus. And we trust in him, and you give us life. How can we ever thank you enough for that? Father, never let us forget the pit that we crawled out of. Never let us get prideful and proud. Help us to always remember that we rely on you. Lord, now as I teach, I pray that you would teach through me. I pray that my brothers and sisters would hear and that they would leave here changed and changing because they're learning from you. And now I ask these things with expectation because I know that you are faithful. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a Women of Faith conference. I believe his sister was there. And at this particular conference, they had overfilled the venue. As a matter of fact, they did not realize it to the last minute when they found out that they had sold far more tickets than they had seats. Now what do you do? Do you go out and explain to some that some are going to have to leave? Or do you try to add seats? They chose the latter. They chose to add seats, but the only place that they could add seats were in the very front rows. That did not sit well with those who were already sitting in the front row. You can imagine they were quite upset over that. As they started adding chairs, a ruckus started to break out where people started murmuring, then talking, then arguing. Backstage, those who were participating in this conference started to talk and to huddle. What are we going to do? We have a real problem on our hands here. One of the speakers was Johnny Erickson Tada. Most of you understand that she is a Christian speaker, an artist, a Christian author. But what makes her stand head and shoulders above all is that she is a quadriplegic and has been since the age of 17 when her spinal cord was severed in a diving accident. So as they huddled back behind the curtain, she said, "I have an idea." And at that, she pushed a little button on her motorized wheelchair and moved out to center stage. No one noticed. But as she sat there quietly, things started to calm down and people started to point that she was up there, and the room quieted down. Once she had everybody's attention, she said a few words. And with just a few words, she quieted that entire audience. With just a few words, she demonstrated to them their complete ingratitude, their spirit of entitlement. And the group was humbled. But before I tell you her words, I want to remind you that this spirit of entitlement runs large in our country. You owe me. I've paid my dues. How many of you have said that? We've all said that at one time or another. Just what dues are they? I don't know. But there is that spirit of entitlement, and it runs throughout our culture, throughout our country, throughout our state, even in our church. It's in you and it's in me. And God doesn't like it. It creates a problem for those around us because nobody likes to be around somebody who is entitled. I have noticed that on the road, somebody's always going to cut in front of you. I have noticed that people seem to operate with, "Oh yeah, you're first, after me." We're entitled everywhere you look. It's a blight to God and an offense to God. And this, if it's taken too far, can even hold you away from God and from heaven. We'll discover a little bit of that in today's story. If you would, I would like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke. To the book of Luke in chapter 7, starting in verse 36. We're going to look at the life lesson that we will receive from Jesus today in Luke 7:36. I hope that you do bring your Bibles, because when you go home, you can write some things now there, or you have notes in your bulletin that you can write notes on, or a sheet that you can write notes on. But if you're like me, once I leave here, I forget it if I don't write it down. Now, if you forget what I say, that's all right. But please don't forget what the Lord says through me. He will transform your life if you will allow Him. I pray that you all come expectant to hear from God and to improve your daily life. In Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city. She was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. She showed up. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. She is a sinner." Let's talk a little bit about this. First of all, in verse 36, we see that now one of the Pharisees has invited Jesus to a party. And at this party, at the Pharisee's house, which is a bit odd, you will know that the Pharisees were not real fond of Jesus, this upstart teacher who taught different things than they taught. This one who was full of grace, but they were full of law. They did not like him much, but it seems like this Pharisee is giving Jesus a fair shot, a fair hearing, to see just what this Jesus has, this teacher. And so he invites him into a party. And you will see in verse 36 that Jesus entered the house and he reclines at the table. Now, you've all heard this before. In this culture, when they came to a table, there was a table that was slightly risen above the floor level. And when they would come, they would actually lay down with their feet away from the table. They would be propped up with a pillow, and they would eat with one hand at the table. So there they are, reclined with their feet out, away from that. I'm sorry, my mic is not in place here. I was wondering who's making all that noise, and it's obviously me. I can't even find it. Oh, see, it's not the sound room after all. It's me. Sorry, Billy. Sorry, Tom. It's always the sound room's problem, right? No, it's usually my fault. And so Jesus reclines at the table. And now this woman walks into the Pharisee's house. Now we know that from the scripture, this woman is probably a prostitute. What in the world is she doing in a Pharisee's house? Well, in this culture, when there was a respected dignitary or a teacher such as Jesus, the one who would invite them would leave the door open so that others could walk in and stand around the perimeter of the room and listen in. That was accepted and acceptable. And so people would come in and they would stand around and they would listen in on the conversation, in this case, between the Pharisee and this upstart teacher. They may even say a few things. Well, this woman comes in and she learned about Jesus being there, and she comes in and she starts to create quite a scene. Now, imagine if you're the Pharisee and there's other people at the table and you're watching this woman, and this woman starts to weep, openly cry in the presence. She starts to attract quite a bit of attention. Not only that, she lets down her hair, something socially unacceptable, and she starts to wipe the tears off of Jesus' feet. She's attracting a lot of attention. You can imagine the room kind of just stopped and watched. Probably a word that came across their minds was awkward. Jesus, are you going to do anything about this? No. He allows her. And then she has an alabaster jar of perfume, quite expensive. Now, don't confuse her with Mary, who will also do a similar thing, but that will be at the end of Jesus' ministry. This is at the beginning. Different woman, different place, different town, different time. She has spent a lot of money on this perfume, and now she's anointing Jesus' feet with it. What's this business with kissing his feet? In this culture, it was commonly seen as a sign of high reverence for a person. The highest respect was to kiss their feet. And so what we have going on here is a woman who is lost in worship. Everybody else at the table, they don't know who this guy is. Oh, they should. But they do not. She does. Now, we don't know for sure, but it is pretty obvious that Jesus has saved this woman, has rescued her out of prostitution, and has restored her. And she found out he's in town having a party here, and she makes sure she shows up. The interesting thing here as well is you have a Pharisee who is a religious leader in Jerusalem or in Israel. These men studied the scripture, memorized the scripture. They knew it inside and out. And yet, he doesn't recognize who's sitting before him. His own religion blinds him from seeing the very God that he professes to serve with his whole life. Again, verse 37, "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in a Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume." Now listen to what the Pharisee says. "If I thought this boy was a prophet, I know he's not now." See, the Pharisee knew that if a woman of her ilk would touch you, you'd be ceremonially unclean. Don't even touch people like that. Don't get around people like that. Sinners like that, get away from me. I'm like light years above you. God sees me. You're headed for hell. Get away from me. Not only is she a woman, which was looked down upon in this society as a kind of second-class citizen worthy of raising children, birthing and raising children. I'm not saying I agree with any of this. You ladies know that, right? But that was the society. That was the culture. Yet Jesus highly valued women. If he knew what sort of person this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. This guy's no prophet. What's interesting is in verse 40. We move from the party to the parable that Jesus tells. And in verse 40, look at those first words. "And Jesus answered him." This guy's talking to himself in his head. Jesus reads his mind and answers him. You think the guy might say, "Oh, maybe he is a prophet." He is so lost in his religion and has so made his mind up who Jesus is that he can't see who he is now. "And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A moneylender had two debtors," and here's the lesson. "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them," which would be a real surprise. What bankers do you know that walk around forgiving loans? "He graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Well, with great hubris, Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one that had more debt." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Now, let's just talk about that parable for a minute and bring it up to today's standards. You get the idea of what's going on here. Jesus said, okay, there's two people who borrowed money from the bank. One of them, now you need to know that a denarius was one day's labor. And so one owes him 50 days of labor and one owes him for 500 days, 10 times more. So the one denarius, let's say that today, let's take an amount that is rather modest. If you made $10 an hour today, you'd make $80 a day, correct? You with me? 50 days of labor would net you what? $4,000. So we have one man who's in debt for $4,000. The other man, however, is in debt for 500 days. $40,000. And so Jesus is asking him, so you have one guy owes $4,000, one guy owes $40,000. Which one do you think will have more gratitude towards that banker who forgives their loan? Pretty easy, right? The one that owed $40,000. And so that brings it into today's standards, but we see the reluctant answer of the Pharisee. Now make your point. Make your point, teacher. Now we move to the purpose. Jesus continues. After he's made his point that the one who is forgiven more is more grateful, he moves on. No doubt, the Pharisee has no idea where he's heading yet. He moves on, and he said in verse 44, turning toward the woman, Jesus said, "Simon, do you see this woman here?" How could you miss her? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Now, you all understand this. In that culture, it was normal that when somebody was going to go to a party, they would bathe before they go to the party. Then when they got to the party, the only thing that was dirty because of the dusty streets were their feet. And so they would have a basin at the door and usually a servant at the door, and that servant would wash their feet. Not so here. Simon just overlooked that. Is Jesus a special guest? Doesn't seem so. So Jesus said, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." The sacrificial worship. You gave me no kiss. You know, the kiss on both cheeks. Today, it would be more of a handshake. It'd be like if I came over to your house and I knocked on the door and you didn't even come to the door. Door's open. Come on in. And I walk in. I have no idea where you are. Yeah, sit down in the living room. We'll be out in a minute. That's kind of how he's being treated here. I don't care if you're here or not. You gave me no kiss. But, verse 45, since the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. I think maybe it's starting to sink in to this Pharisee. There's something going on here. That woman sure is a whole lot more appreciative than he is. For this reason, Simon, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. What? We're saved by works? Is that what he's saying here? Can that be true? For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Her sins are forgiven because of her works? No. For this reason, what reason? Because of the joy and that she is demonstrating to Jesus, it's an outward sign of her inner faith. Where'd I get that idea? Look at verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Do you think that there should be some kind of outward demonstration of the salvation that we've been given in Christ? Obviously, Jesus thinks so. He doesn't seem to have anything good to say about this Pharisee, but he has a lot to say about this woman. Can I ask you a question? If joy, if gratitude in life were a sign that you are truly saved, would other people guess that you're saved? Do you have joy? Are you a complainer? Now, I'm not going to remove myself from this. Out of our house, I am the elite complainer in our house. I'm in this too. But I am reminded that what Jesus has given me is something that I never want to lose my joy over, because he's invited me into a relationship with him today, tomorrow, the rest of my life here, and then for eternity. You've often heard me say it. If I understand the scriptures correct, when I trust alone in Christ alone, his death on the cross gave me something I could never hope for. You all know this, that the scripture is very, very, very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just a few of us, all. Every single one of us. The wages of sin is death. Death meaning separation from God for eternity. Forgive me for saying it again, but if we had a good Southern ease Bible, what I've told you so far is what we get on our own. Y'all sin, y'all going to hell. Exactly what the Bible says, folks. You know, we tend to forget that. Please don't ever forget that. But because we could not reach God, he sent Jesus Christ. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still messed up and messing up, Christ died for us. He didn't say clean up your act, he said come. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say, make yourself presentable. He said, come. To the prostitute, he said, come on in. I will accept your worship. I will accept you. Even in the face of all these religious leaders that think they're above you, they're not. You do understand that that Pharisee was just as sinful as her, right? It's just that he was very good at hiding his sins. Hers were right out there in the open. She had a reputation she couldn't live down. But he was just as sinful. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you, for me, for all of us. Once for all time. Oh, please don't ever forget that. I beg you, never forget that. Never lose that joy. We should be the most joyful people on earth. You see, our past is forgiven. All of it. Our present is very secure. You cannot lose the salvation that you have. Try as you may, you cannot, because it depends on His work, not yours. And your future is very bright. Very bright. Heaven. Forever. Because of His work. That's reason to give joy. And then, what must we do to be saved? Before it is by grace, you are saved by faith. Free gift. Grace, free gift. You are saved by faith. What kind of faith? Faith that you express in the pew when you sit on it. I'm trusting the pew to hold me up. Same way, I'm trusting Jesus. He's the only way to get me to heaven. I may go to church. I may give to church. I may have membership at church. I may pray. I may read my Bible. Great things to do. But not a one of them gets you to heaven. Only faith alone in Christ alone gets you to heaven. Please don't make that mistake. Sometimes I think Christians are not joyful at all because they're too busy trying to earn what God already gave them. Please don't make that mistake, because you'll never, 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 never make it. Even if that were true, how many works would it take to get you to heaven? Is it 1 million, 2 million, 3 million? Will you die one short and then spend an eternity in hell? You see, it's trusting alone in Christ alone. God's given it to us as a gift. The question is, will your pride hold you away from doing it? I don't need no Jesus. I'm a pretty good person. That's what the Pharisee thought. He was meticulous in his religion. Much better than we would ever be. He was meticulous in his knowledge. He had forgotten more than we will ever know. They were disciplined men. And they couldn't make it on their own. Because it was always by faith. You see, what I have learned and what I appreciate, some of you know that I was saved late in life. I never saw myself getting into church, let alone into ministry, let alone preaching. Nor did I want to. I enjoyed my Sundays just the way they were. I'd much rather be at a racetrack racing cars than a church any given day of the week. But when God grasped me and I understood the truth of the gospel, He transformed me. And now I want to live my life as a thank you note to Him, because I understand what I deserved. I understand the pit I grew out of, or I crawled out of. I understand what I was like. And I don't deserve any of this. Probably most of you are better than I was. You see, I never want to lose that gratitude. So I live my life as a thank you note to God. That's why I do what I do today. It's a thank you note to God. When He saved me, one of the first things I thought was, I want to spend the rest of my life telling people how they can know they're going to heaven. Because at 35, I had never heard it before, ever. Okay, let's apply this. There's a couple lessons here that Jesus wants us to learn. One of them is, this woman, if we had to pick somebody in that little town who would not make it to heaven, we'd pick her. Well, we know the prostitute, so she's out. She's never going. And yet, Jesus went to her. Who in your life do you think is beyond God's reach? Is it an alcoholic friend, brother, sister, cousin, nephew? Maybe it's a drug addict that you think they're beyond God's reach. No one is beyond God's reach. You pray for them. Now, the second question is a little more penetrating. Who are you more like? Are you like the Pharisee that was represented by the debt of only 50 denarii?
Do you look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm pretty good. My attendance at church has been good. I'm a good person. I don't curse. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew. I don't do any of those things. I'm a pretty good person. I guarantee you that Pharisee was far better than any of us on the surface. He didn't think he needed Jesus. He'd get there on his own. Or are you more like the prostitute? She knew the hole that she had crawled out of. She was the one that had the greater debt, the 500 denarii. Are you more like her? I want you to know that regardless of what your debt is, that money lender is represented by God. He forgives all. He forgives all. And He will forgive your sins. And He will give you eternal life because He is a gracious and loving God. Please don't wait another day. You don't know what a day will bring. If you've not trusted in Christ, I beg you today, come to Christ. Be saved. Let me give you a little comparison that will help bring this home to us. Between the Pharisee and the woman, when it came to their religion, when you look at this scene, it's kind of like a breakfast scene. Now, you've heard this before. If you look at breakfast and you look at the chicken and the pig, and you think of a breakfast meal, you've heard it before. The chicken provides the egg, right? The chicken is involved in breakfast. But the pig is committed. Right? He's got to give it all. The Pharisee, he was involved in religion. He was involved in worship. But his heart was far from God. Ah, the woman. She was committed. Her heart was close to God. And Jesus responded to her. How committed are you? Do you just come on Sunday, throw a buck in the plate, go home and call it a day? Do you start preparing for your worship Saturday night? Do you worship all week long? Where is your heart when it comes to God? Have you learned to do just the religious things and to look good? Or is it penetrating deeper? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I do want to make you aware of this. You're missing the joy. You're missing the joy. And I want you to have that joy that I have, that Patty has, through a committed relationship with Jesus Christ and trusting Him every day. That doesn't mean life is easy, but it does mean I can trust Him. I want you to live your life with an attitude of gratitude. Remember that. So what did Johnny say? Well, as you will remember, when I started out this message, Johnny wheeled herself out onto the stage, and the women were out there fighting for seats. They had become very unhappy with their back row seat that was a front row seat. And there was a lot of fighting going on over it. Johnny pushed a button on her motorized wheelchair. She went out to center stage, and she waited until everybody stopped talking and all eyes were on her. She demurely said, I understand that some of you are unhappy with your seat. So am I. She needed say no more. Brother, sister, are you unhappy with your seat in life right now? Are you in a situation you don't want to be in? Are you in a position you really don't want to be in? Turn to Jesus. It could be worse. It could be better. But I can tell you, there is joy in following Him and trusting Him, listening to Him, and allow Him to figure out how you're going to work through this. You see, your past is forgiven. Your present is secure, and your future is very bright. We live in a virtual paradise. We get to live in Florida. And when it's too hot, we have air conditioning. When it's too cold, we have heat. We have cars that take us where we want to go. We have grocery stores and food abundant. And we have a future in heaven. We should be the most joyful people on earth. Please don't forget that. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that my brothers and sisters would infect the villages with the joy of Jesus everywhere they go. There will be some who will look down on them, thinking that it's just a put on. But when we allow you to have control of our lives, joy is a natural result. Lord, may the chapel and the chapel family be known as the most joyful people in the villages. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. If God is meeting your needs, if He's feeding your soul, if you're finding this is a wonderful place to be, demonstrate the love of God to others and invite a friend to church to come and hear the word of life. Now, please pray with me. Father, we recognize that you are life. We thank you for the joy that is in our hearts because we understand that you have given us life. And while it may not be easy, and we don't know what tomorrow holds, we do know who holds tomorrow. And we do know that you are a God of love. We live in a chaotic world that is shaking at its core. Sometimes it scares us. But we know that the end draws near. And in the end, you will be the one that pulls the plug. And we thank you, Father, that before the great tribulation comes, you will draw us out to be with you forever. For Jesus is our blessed hope. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.